among the words in the book of Revelation three times has been, "Behold, I am coming quickly." Quickly might not mean soon. The Greek word is tekos. We get tachometer from it. It's like saying, "Behold, I am coming suddenly. I could come at any time." Another word is imminent. When theologians talk about the imminent coming of Christ, they mean he could come at any time. It would be, for most people, unexpected. So this relates to the last part of Revelation 22, because we could be in the heavenly city at any time. All who have trusted Jesus as Savior are forgiven. All become God's children. Upon death, 2 Corinthians 5:8, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Therefore, as we study the heavenly city, we'd say departed loved ones who have trusted in Jesus, they're all there. They're all there now. Revelation 21 and 22 refers to the descent of the heavenly city towards the new earth. It does not refer to the beginning of the heavenly city. The heavenly city is now. And it is the home of the bride of Christ, home of all believers, home of the church. The departed believers, often called departed saints, but the departed believers are there now. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes at any time, we will be a part of it. And by the time of the close of Revelation, that time being discussed, we will be in this heavenly city. It is the home for the bride, yet the names of the 12 tribes of Israel will be on its gates. Therefore, at the very least, the saved of the Old Testament will be welcome to enter, and that as there is a future for the church, there will be a future for Israel. Now, as we interpret the Bible, any Jewish person today who trusts in Jesus is part of the church, but there were many Old Testament saints, and they were a separate worship system under the temple that will resume again in the millennium. So the heavenly city is the residence, or will be the residence of the church, but Israel is welcome there as well. The apostles are kind of a transitional group. Of course, the apostles were the foundation of the church. To be in the New Testament, a book has to be written by an apostle or by an assistant of an apostle. So the apostles relate to the church, but also Jesus said in Matthew 9:28 that in his glorious kingdom, the apostles would sit on the 12 tribes of Israel. So the heavenly city is for the church, the bride of Christ. The heavenly city is for Israel. They do overlap, and the apostles seem to be leaders in both in the future, both the leaders over the 12 tribes of Israel, and of course, the apostles are the head of the church. Again, an odd thing about the heavenly city is it's described as very, very high. A cube, and that's the strange part. The dimensions given are very, very large for any city, but it's also high. Strange. Supernatural, but strange. A cube, in English measurements, about 1,380 miles square, but high. Plenty of room for everybody. Various colors, gems are in the foundation. Because it gives different colors, I would say from a distance it glows clear, and the Apostle John in chapter 21 saw it from a distance, glowing, translucent, clear. As it gets closer to earth, there's a goldish tint that the Apostle John saw and will be there when it actually does descend. And then the colors of the gemstones, which, all kinds of different colors. I do think as we describe his throne shortly, there's a stress on blue. again, ethnic groups in the future heavenly city. The nations will walk in the light of it. Greek word for nations is ethna, ethnics. Ethnic groups, I believe, will continue. There is only one race. I do not like to talk about races. There's only one human race. We're all in the human race. Various nations, ethnics, and that is God's will, and that will be in the future. We see references to nations in the future heavenly city, references to ethnics. It will come down, Revelation 21 and 22, towards the earth, possibly settle all the way down on it, but when it says nations walk in the light of it, that makes some people think of a heavenly city that gets closer to the new earth and kind of looks like hovers, orbits up in the sky, brings light. So some people think that Revelation 21, describing the heavenly city that it comes down, is that it will come down closer to the new earth, but never really settle on it. Now, people don't agree on whether it hovers eternally or settles, but nations will walk in the light of it. Makes one think that it comes down, but doesn't go all the way down. This brings us to today's newer portions. That's the final chapter of the Bible. We've worked our way through the whole book of Revelation. Now we're in Revelation 22. And if you will find it, if you have not done so, we will read verses 1 and 2. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming out from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the ethna, healing of the nations. Greek word for throne is throne. River is potamos, like Potomac River, or hippopotamus. Here's a throne, and then out of it comes the river in the future heavenly city. The Bible does talk about the throne of God in several places. In Isaiah 6, Isaiah looks up and sees the Lord high and lifted up, and the singing, the angels singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Daniel 7 talks about the Ancient of Days. He will give the Son of Man an everlasting rule over all the earth, that all the nations might serve him. And then it says around that thread will be myriads and myriads of angels. Most interesting has been a reference in 1 Chronicles to preparing to build Solomon's temple. In 1 Chronicles 28:18, David is providing gold for the temple. He did not build it, his son did, but he's making preparations. And that verse talks about gold for the model of the chariot, even the cherubim covering the ark. So both in the Chronicles and in Ezekiel, the throne of God appears to look like a chariot. Just kind of strange. Below it are four wheels, but these are like four living creatures, and they have like gyroscopes below them. That's really weird. And they are the wheels of the chariot, and then there's a platform. And then on top of the platform, a throne. I am giving applications from Ezekiel 1 and Ezekiel 10. So the throne kind of looks like a chariot throne. It did so to David and Solomon. It did so to Ezekiel. Revelation 22:1, the river of life comes out from this throne. So picture a splendor of a throne, and then a river of life comes out from it. The strange things about the river, the tree of life is on either side of it. So throne, big river coming out, tree of life on either side. There's two ways of looking at tree of life on either side. Either you have a great big tree of life in the middle of the river, as branches go left and right, branches go to either side, Or it's kind of saying there are rows of trees and talking about tree of life as a kind of a forest or woods. And we might do this when we say the river is lined with maple, the river is lined with walnut, the river is lined with oak, and we don't mean one individual tree, we mean rows of trees of that kind. So I'm not sure that matters, but we can view one great big tree of life covering both sides of this future river, or we can feel believe in rows of the kind of tree called the tree of life. I'm not sure that matters. One tree or many trees going down a row down the bank. 12 fruits that we wrote about. Kind of like every month is a different fruit. Or each tree has 12. So far, these interpretation differences are all interpretation differences I've heard about. I'm not sure they all matter. You can think of one great big tree that goes across both sides or rows of trees, and you can think of each tree having 12 fruits, and or it changes every month and they all have the same. Two most important conclusions are the nations are still there. The ethnic groups are eternal. And we will eat and drink. After his resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ said he would meet the apostles at Galilee, and you'll remember they had a fish and bread dinner. The resurrection body, the eternal body, will eat. Here is fruit in eternity, no reference to meat, so I can't say anything about that, but reference to fruit. Interesting is the phrase, for the healing of the nations. Well, no one will get sick and no one will die, so what does that mean, fruit for the healing of the nations? I think it's good that the word healing is therapy. We explain it. I would say for the benefit of the nations, for the happiness of the nations, for the enjoyment of the nations. But different kinds of, all one race, different kinds of people in heaven, all eating and having a good time. Verse 3 through 5, we must continue, no more curse. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night. They will not have any need of a light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. We're obviously right now under the curse, and Romans 8 says the whole creation groans now. Well, that is kind of interesting. Does the planet groan? Does the vegetation groan? Do the animals groan? But it says something, and the whole planet's groaning with us, but wants the curse to go away, and after the suffering will be glory and no more curse. Bond servant is a willing servant, someone who chooses to serve. In the Old Testament, slavery was mostly for debt. It's not like a Western slavery where they kidnap people. Kidnapping was the death penalty in the law of Moses. But in the law of Moses, they would allow someone to say, I will work for you because I owe you money. And then at the end of the 6 years, they had to let the person go. And a bondservant is someone that says, I don't want to go. I would rather work for you longer. So here, bondservants of Jesus are those that choose to serve him, not against their will. Not with violence. They choose to serve him. And they see him face to face. The love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, now we see in a mirror dimly. Don't see everything. Then see him face to face, which you see here in verse 4. And then it says that we will rule forever and ever. previously in the gospel, in the writing of John, we would rule for 1,000 years, millennium. Now we have rule forever and ever. But one thought is, rule over who? Because every believer will be a ruler. So rule over whom? Whom do we rule over? Well, easiest answer for one, without being mystical, is angels. 1 Corinthians 6:3, we will rule over the angels. And the Bible indicates they are countless. They are like the host of heaven, just as the stars are countless. The number of angels is countless. Both are called host of heaven. We will rule over them. And I read somewhere that they know of about 1 billion stars for each person right now, but they don't know about all the stars yet. So we could just stop with angels. And maybe that's wise. One wonders, are there other universes? Are there other created people? And I don't know the answer to that. If there are, we'll rule over them too. What is most significant is believers in the Lord Jesus Christ will be exalted as his bride to co-rule with him. Whatever else is out there, we will be the rulers. And it will be eons upon eons. That's the original for forever and ever. Now, verses 6 and 7. He said to me, these words are faithful and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservants the things which must soon, at any time, suddenly, take place. And behold, I am coming suddenly, would be a little better, Texas, tachometer. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. Well, there's some strange things in the Bible. This, to a person who's never read the Bible, is very strange. So would be the parting of the Red Sea. So would be Jonah and the whale. You're very, very strange. I would say it is best in a person's thinking and evaluation to think with the life, to start with the life of Christ. Start with the historicity of the life of Christ. Start with the first Easter. Evaluate whether he did do miracles, which even his enemies said he did. Start with the resurrection, which his tomb was empty, or the guards would have turned it into a museum and said all the Christians are lying. So I would start with an evaluation of the historicity of Jesus. But we cannot go over that again right now. But having trusted Jesus as Savior, then the rest of it is whatever he says it is. So it might be true that one cannot start with and prove Jonah and the dog Gadol or the great fish. But if we have come to the conclusion the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior, then he believed in Jonah and the great fish, so we believe in Jonah and the great fish because Jesus did. I would start with Jesus. And the reason I'm going off on here, he's the one that made the promise about the heavenly city. These things are faithful, that is reliable. These things are true, that is factually accurate. And here's a quote in by John in Revelation. He did the same thing in the Gospel of John, where in chapter 14 he says, I've made many mansions for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. In other words, the promise that is faithful and true is based upon the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Having evaluated his life and claims, then we say, well, can't prove the heavenly city, but Jesus is the one that made the promise. A little bit of stress on verse 7. Those who have attended the recent 9:15 service know that sometimes in the Bible the word blessed is the Greek word for happy. And that's true here, both in verse 7 and later in verse 14. Verse 7, when it says, blessed are those that heed the book, the original Greek word means, happy are those who heed the book. Very often our translators use blessed because when we use the word blessed, it makes us think of God as the origin. In common thinking, if we use the word happiness, we can think of the ice cream sundae making us happy, the sporting event or the TV show making us happy and all that. So very often when they translate it into English, they would say blessed because it makes us think of the origin in God. Happy are those who heed the words of this book. Heed means keep. And there again, they may have kind of made a modern translation. Keep would be to guard, and keep would be to care. The guards of a city would keep the city and keep the city gates. Those keeping the sheep is talking about guarding the sheep, but it's also talking about caring for the sheep. So using that idea of what it means to keep or heed the book, we keep the book and we guard it. We keep the book and we care about it. The opposite would be people who don't care about the Bible. Where I'm going is, can people be happy that don't care about the Bible? Not really. Not really. They can be excited and thrilled and weekend or something, a little excitement or thrill, but happiness really comes from God as the source, and He shines it to us. And the closer we are to God, we can feel better. The further away from God a person is, we will not feel better very long. So our translators have used the word blessed to make us think the origin is in God, and those that feel better do care about the book and do guard the book. Those who do not care about the book, those who do not guard the book, are not going to feel better very long. They may have their modern and earthly definition of happiness without God, but they're not going to feel really good permanently. Happiness is coming up again as we read on, but later on in the section, now let's look at verses 8 through 10. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. But when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. He said to me, do not do that. I am your fellow servant of yours and of your brethren the prophets and those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. He said to me, do not seal up the words of this prophecy of this book, for the time is near, or it could happen at any time. Well, we've already talked about the first application. In the Bible, no human should ever have worship. And in the Bible, no angel should ever have worship. Worship is for God alone. We can respect other people. We can view other people as an example. And we may respect a parents or grandparents or a coach or a teacher or science school teacher. We respect, but worship. Worship is only God. Jesus said in Matthew 4:10, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So here's another case of nobody else ought to let anybody honor them that much. I mean, that's too far. Also in verse 10, do not seal up the words of this book. We would say it this way, don't make its teachings private. In the book of Daniel, God commanded Daniel to seal the book. In other words, some of the things Daniel knew and saw, he couldn't talk about. Daniel chapter 12, seal up your book. And not now, for the future. Relative to what the Apostle John saw in heaven, don't seal it up. Don't make it private. Let everybody know about it. That's why we have Revelation 21 and 22. It's not everything about heaven, but it's a lot. It tells us all we need to know. I put verse 11 by itself because if it's taken out of its end time context, it's rather weird. It's kind of like be as bad as you want to be, but he is talking about the end. Let's read verse 11. Let the one who is wrong still do wrong. Let the one who is filthy still be filthy. Let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Well, for everybody, that really has to be put in its end time context. Because by the time we get to Revelation 22, we're talking about the end. And people will have, by that time, made their choices. They will have rejected Jesus as Savior. And they don't want anything to do with God, or they will have trusted Him as Savior, and they want to listen to God. So by that time, it's like it's over with, and if you picked this, there you go, and if you picked Jesus, here you go, enter the heavenly city. So verse 11 is talking about there's a time when the decision ends. And it's mainly talking about the end time events, and it'll be done. People will have made up their minds one way or the other. We can apply this to our own lifespan. Then, of course, better trust in Jesus before death. There is another time period where there's danger, but you and I don't know it. We're not supposed to know it. I do believe the process, like happened to the Pharaoh, he hardened his own heart. Therefore, God hardened him, and Pharaoh got to the point where it was too late. I do think that happens. I think Romans 1 teaches it. It's called reprobation. And you and I don't know anybody that might be too far gone. We're not supposed to know. We're supposed to tell everyone to trust in Jesus as Savior, and maybe the most unlikely person to us still has an opportunity. So we never could actually say verse 11. This is a future time when it's over with. So we can't say that now. But for a personal application, someone who is an unbeliever might worry. Yeah, they might worry. Because we never know when we're going to pass out of this life. So we better trust in Jesus and get that taken care of. And we don't know when another person might be too far gone. I think some of them are. They've been hardened. But we're not supposed to know who they are. That's God's business. That's His secret. We're supposed to work on all of them. Now, verse 12 and following, and we're going to have another word, blessed or happy. Verse 12. Behold, I am coming suddenly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the A and Z, Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, beginning and the end. Happy are those who wash their robes, that they may have a right to the tree of life, and may enter by the gates into the city. Jesus will come back suddenly. Imminently, I'm not sure I would say soon. We don't know that. Could be soon. It's kind of the interpretation. Imminently. Could happen at any moment. And at that time, we'll be taken to the heavenly city. We might mention here the very first thing on an end time events chart should be the rapture. That's the very next thing that we are to be looking for. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:5, the Lord is near. So if we make a time chart of what the Bible teaches about the end of the world, I'd put the rapture of Jesus right next. I'd put it right next, right there. And then while we go up, then this verse is saying we will be rewarded. Meanwhile, back on earth is this tribulation. And I don't believe we will be here during this tribulation. Verse 14 ought to have attention because the word blessed here means happy. Back in verse 7, they're happy. We'll be happier if we heed the Bible. Verse 14, we are happier if we're forgiven. There's a total of 7 happinesses in the Bible. I'm not sure I have time to reread them all, but you might want to do that sometime. look up blessed or look up happiness in the book of Revelation. For the ones right here, happy are those who read and keep the book, and happy are those who have forgiveness and know it. Apply it in the opposite direction. Unhappy are those who have never had God's forgiveness. We were made to have fellowship with God. We were made to worship God. People that don't have fellowship with God and don't worship God, they're not doing the thing they were made for, and they're not going to feel quite right. So happy are those that heed the book. Happy are those that want forgiveness offered by trust in Jesus as Savior. Now, verse 15. Outside are the dogs, and the sorcerers, and the immoral person, and the murderers, and the idolaters. Here's the category. They love and practice lying. Now, of course, in the previous vice list in Revelation 21, it did talk about unbelievers. Unbelief in Jesus as Savior is the real unpardonable sin. Well, I would think the equivalent would here would be those that love the lie that Jesus is a fake or we don't need Jesus, don't bother with him. And that's the main cause of the entrance into the punishment or the main cause of exclusion of the heavenly city. Is more our topic, verse 15. Loving the lie that you don't need Jesus or unbelief in Revelation 21, verse 8. The other things in the list could be the things that get the worst punishment. I don't know yet. We're missing the Human Life Sunday by 1 week. I don't know yet whether to preach on the right to life again, as we've done over and over, or to go on next week. You can give me an opinion on the way out. But verse 15 is a very right-to-life verse again. Sorcerer, the Greek word is pharmakia, which is really odd. And in the Greco-Roman world, the medicine men and chief, chiefs would use drugs to do abortions. And looking up the word pharmakia in, say, early Greco-Roman writings and the early church fathers, when an early church father would oppose abortion, they would use the word pharmakoi because of the drugs that caused abortions. And that's the word here. They would put it under the category of witch doctor. We put it in the category of medicine men. We don't think like that. But they would think like that. So when the Apostle John is given a list of very bad things, we would say, doctors that kill unborn babies that never trust in Jesus as Savior and ask for forgiveness. I have talked with one. That's really kind of odd. The Catholics sent me people for counseling that were going to have an abortion. They did not have an abortion. Then they had a banquet, a pro-life banquet, and this couple with their baby was the part of the platform. So they had their baby and didn't do an abortion. And after them was a abortion doctor who had repented and asked Jesus to forgive him. So some do, it's possible, and we hear of others on the news, although I think the some channels of the news won't put them on. So the next day, it was really weird. I'm flying off on an airplane, and there's the abortion doctor that had asked Jesus to forgive him sitting over there. So I went over to talk with him. Some people do, and they would not be outside the heavenly city. But here is a warning. Here is a warning of what makes God really mad. Also, I think here is a warning that a lot of churches won't preach about because it offends people. So cross that off your list. But sorcerers, medicine men, witch doctors that love the lie and kill unborn babies, they're outside the heavenly city. They better trust in Jesus and ask for forgiveness or else. So I probably won't preach on that next week, but it's the time of year. And I hope many people do march in Washington this week. I don't have great faith in the news. I've seen over millions of people marching in Washington. The news doesn't hardly cover it on certain channels. Enough on that, because this is a positive Revelation 22, not a negative one. But sorcery, pharmakia, and abortion doctors go together. They do go together. But verse 16, people that will get into the heavenly city, not stay outside of it, verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. Again, in Revelation 1 through 3, there were the letters to the churches. Over and over and over the word church. Let him who has ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Chapter 4 and following, the word church drops out. It is not used again until here. That kind of relates to the idea that the church will not be here during this tribulation being described. The word church is not in those chapters at all. The word bride pops up again after the account of the second coming in Revelation 19. And now we have church. Entrance to the heavenly city is without cost. That's why we had Ken read about the woman at the well, and Jesus will offer the water of life without cost. A person can have it free. Just trust in Jesus as Savior. It doesn't cost anything, and there's the tree of life. There's entrance into the heavenly city. Now, verses 18 and 19. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. Well, there are two things. If people add or subtract the actual text of the Bible, a very severe warning. All groups anywhere near as close don't add or subtract to it. The textual authority of the Bible is between 98.5 and 99% known. All the times where we don't know the text, whether your choice is A, B, or C, the doctrine is all the same. The ethics is all the same. The various denominations all have tried to be faithful. I should say the Christian denomination. The Catholics try to translate the Bible correctly. The Greek Orthodox try to translate the Bible correctly. The Protestants try to translate it correctly. In most cases, they don't deliberately go one way or the other. The only ones who do are the Jehovah's Witness. Their Bible is nonsense. Is not part of the original text. They just say whatever they want to say. But most people have followed this, and they know from the number of manuscripts they followed it accurately. We could also say, regarding teaching, don't add theology that's not in the Bible. Don't take away anything that is in the Bible. I would say the tendency in our time is to take it away. Maybe not in every generation, but now the time is to take it away. Don't talk about this. Don't talk about it. Bible doesn't really mean that when it obviously does. There are the last two verses. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. I am coming suddenly, imminently, unexpectedly. Any time might come. Anytime would be the rapture, believers go up, tribulation starts on earth. Well, now I'm thinking about next week, and I'm thinking of doing Genesis and just flipping it back the other way. Let me know what you think of that. Will the choir please come?